حسبنا الله ونعم الوكيل نعم المولى ونعم النصير. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين. أما بعد، Allah sent the Deen of Islam and His Sharia with the Prophet of Allah, with Rasulullah. And if He wanted this Sharia, the goal of the Sharia is to do Islah of mankind, to rectify mankind, to improve human society. Since the goal is to implement the law, without implementation, without enforcement, without the law being put into practice, it won't be effective. It won't be at all effective. It's like you make a rule, you make rules that you know that are not going to be practiced. If the intention was Allah, of Allah was not to have this law practiced, then why would He make it? He won't make the law if He knows that it's not going to be practiced, or the intention was not that it's going to be put into practice. And hence, Allah, He didn't send the law or the Sharia or the Quran by itself. If He wanted, He could have written His law in the sky so that everyone can read it. If Allah had wanted for us just to read the law and just to know what He says, then Allah would have send it on email to us and say that here's the email with my law and go ahead, read it. He could have done that. But you see that Allah, He sent the law with the Prophet because of the fact that there needs to be someone in charge of the law, that he would put the law into practice, who would implement the law. So the Prophet is the executive branch of Allah's religion. In Islam, there is no legislative branch. You know, for example, nations and the nations of the world, you see that they have different branches. And one branch is the legislative branch, which makes the laws, which in America is the Congress and the Senate. And then there is the executive branch that enforces the laws and puts them into practice and puts them into law. That is the White House, the president. So in Islam, we don't have a legislative branch. Reason is because the law is being written and made by Allah. He is the one who made the law. He is the one who sent the law. But we do have an executive branch, the branch that enforces the law. And that needs to be there in order for that law to be useful for mankind. If the law is not enforced, it would be useless for mankind. So the first point is that if Allah sent the Prophet to execute the law, to establish the law, to implement the law, then He must also have the authority from Allah. He must have the right and the haq from Allah to rule over the people and to decide their affairs based on the law. If that right is not there from Allah, if the right of hukuma, If the right of authority is not there from Allah to the Prophet, then the Prophet has no right to become a ruler and rule the people and decide the affairs of the people according to the Quran. So if he became hakim, if he became ruler, it means that he has the right from Allah to become a ruler and to implement that law. Just like the Prophet had the right to rule, anyone after the Prophet who comes must also have the right to rule over the people, must have hakimiyat. He must have the right to decide the affairs of the people based on the law. And hence, after that, you came to imamat. And imams, being that they are, have the right to rule over the people. Whether that right was given to them or not by the people, it's another thing. You see, we're not talking about the fact that this right has to, meaning that this right was given to them in reality. No. We see that with all the imams, none of the imams other than Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam. We're given this authority by the people. But does that mean that they didn't have the authority from Allah? You see, if the law exists, then as long as the Quran exists, as long as the law exists, then they must have the right to rule over the people from Allah. Meaning they have the awlawiyyat, they have the wilayat, they have the authority from Allah. Whether that authority is accepted by the people, whether that authority is known by the people, whether that authority or whether the people submit to that authority is a completely different issue. And we see that even in the time of the imams, people did not understand, nor did they know, or they did not submit to the authority of the imams. And that's why you see that all the imams stayed at home. But they had the right from Allah, they were the rightful leaders of the people from Allah. Now, when Imam Zamana ajallallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif, when he went into ghaybat, when he went into occultation, now there is no access to the Imam, did he leave Allah's shari'at in the hands of the people without any wali or without any direction of a wali? Did he leave this book without any wali? Did he leave this sharia without a guidance for us as to who should be in charge or not? If he left this without anyone in charge, if you can have some silence in the back, there was a complaint online that a lot of people are not able to listen to the speech online because of the noises. So please, if you can handle the kids, you know, so that you know they can, those who want to listen can, inshallah, listen to the Quran. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Yes, so now, if, and I'm explaining what I did yesterday in simple words so that from here we can move forward in what we want to discuss. If the Imam left this book without any wali, then it means that this book has no authority and this book cannot be implemented because there is no one to execute this law. And hence, the presence of the law is now useless. It's like, for example, the Congress making a law and the executive branch of America refusing to say that, listen, we will not implement this law. So what's the use of them making the law then? If the executive branch either doesn't exist or they refuse to implement the law. For example, and I'm saying hypothetically this, right, so you understand it more clearly. Let's say, you know, for example, imams, the a'imma. And obviously we know because they're masoom and there's no way that they will ever disobey Allah and do anything other than what Allah says. But let's say, hypothetically speaking, that if the imam said that, listen, yes, this is from you, but I don't think I want to implement this. If that was the case, then the issue is, why did Allah even make a law that there is no execution for? It would be vain for Allah to make such a law. Let me give a practical example so you understand this, my friends. Send me a salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
When Allah gave a hukum to the Prophet, and the hukum was for the announcement of the successorship of Ali alayhi salam in Ghadir. When he gave that hukum, what did he say? Listen to the words of the Quran. He says, Ya ayyuhar rasul, balligh ma unzila ilayka min rabbik. O Messenger of Allah, announce to the people that which Allah has given to you. So this is a hukum that came from Allah. He says, do this, implement this, enforce this. So now Rasulullah's job is to enforce this. Now, as an additional statement, Allah makes in the Quran, He says, وَإِن لَمْ تَفْعَلْ ذَلِكَ, and if you do not do this, فَمَا بَلَّغْتَ رِسَالَتَ, then it's as if you haven't done anything. Meaning that if this law is not enforced, if this is not put into practice, if you don't do this and do something that you think is right, then it's as if you haven't done anything for me. Allah's statement is showing to us that when He says a law, when He gives a law, it has to be implemented. And even if the Prophet of Allah refuses to do that, which he didn't, but Allah says that as a lesson for everyone after Rasulullah. That if you do not implement this, if you don't put it into practice, then what it means is that you haven't done anything. You haven't done anything. Why? Because if the law is not put into practice, then it's useless for me to write the law. I need someone to put it into practice. So Rasulullah had the wilayat from Allah to put it in practice. Imams had the wilayat from Allah to put it in practice. And after the imam, and I will explain this in the future speeches, that this right of hukumat and this right of implementation, which requires the right of hukumat and government and ruling over the people and deciding their affairs, was given to those in charge of the mu'mineen after Imam Zamana. But I'm going to stop just over here so that this premise that I mentioned can be better understood by you before I go forward. As I said, I want to go slowly and slowly so that the concepts that are behind it could be understood by everyone. And the way habit that I have is that I want you to understand through examples that you understand and can relate to. This one mu'min brother, very muttaqi brother, and I know he's a mu'min, you know, he's mashallah very active, he prays and everything, wajibat and even mustahabat, he's always doing more than that. I stayed at his home. And he used to work from morning time, that was around 11 o'clock, until 8 o'clock he used to work. And he would come home at 8 o'clock, he would go and he would get ready, and then at 8 o'clock in the night, he would be making his Dhuhr and Asr after he came home. Go there, get ready, make wudu, make dhuhr and asr, and then maghrib and isha. So, said, what are you doing? He said, Maulana, I'm praying my dhuhr and asr. I have to make it qada. He said, why is that? Because at work, I don't get a chance. My work is such that I have to be there all the time. I cannot leave my post. I have to be there, I'm the only one there. I can't leave my post there. I said, but if you do that, then this is wrong. You know, you need to make it, you know, make some changes, you know, do something. Why is it that you can't do that? He said, well, I spoke to my boss and the boss does not agree. He said, listen, if you want to pray this and that, go home. I don't need you. I'll get someone else. But here, I want you to do my job. So, Maulana, what can I do? I'm stuck now. I'm stuck between these two choices. Either I work and pay my bills, manage my life, or I pray. So I decided that inshallah I will come home and pray and Allah is Arhamur Rahimin and He is going to forgive me. There's no other choice I have. I'm sure many people also face the same situation in America. You see that, right? My question is this. Pay attention to the question I'm asking. My question is this, that why is it that you have to make a choice between these two? Why is it that this is the choice that you have? Meaning work or prayer. The Maulana, if I don't do my, yeah, then I have no dunya. There's no work. There's no job. This is the, how I pay my bills. So why is it that you have to make a choice between dunya and akhirat? Do you ever think about that? Why is it that you have to make this choice? Well, the reason you have to make this choice is because the person who has your risk, he doesn't believe in your practice. Understand that? Meaning the person who's in charge of your dunya doesn't care about your deen. Because of his ideology that he has your dunya in his hand, and he doesn't care about your deen, so now you're left with a choice to make between dunya and deen. This choice that you're making is because of the fact that that person who's your boss, who's your employer, doesn't believe in your practice or your deen. And because he doesn't believe in that, that's why you as an employee has to make a choice between your dunya and deen. Either you leave your deen for dunya or your dunya for deen. That's why you're making this choice. You're left behind, you're left at this intersection because of that. If that boss of yours was himself a mu'min and your dunya was in hands of a mu'min, then he would never make you compromise your deen for your dunya. He would never make you compromise your deen for your dunya. He would know this is the time for you to pray. This time you don't need to work. Go and pray and come back. I'm more concerned about your prayer than I'm about my job. I don't want that to be on my shoulder on the day of judgment, that I stop you from praying. No, you go and pray and you come back. You see, when the dunya is in the hands of a kafir, when the dunya is in the hands of a munafiq, mu'mineen will always be there, will always have to compromise their deen for their dunya. Mu'mineen will always have to compromise their deen for their dunya. Understand the example I'm giving. If dunya is in the hands of kuffar, if dunya is in the hands of munafiqeen, if dunya is in the hands of those people who don't care about deen, then deen will always be compromised. The only time where you don't have to make this choice is when your dunya will also be in the hands of a mu'min. When your dunya will be in the hands of a mu'min, then you will see that you will never have to compromise your deen. Then deen will never be compromised because of dunya. It shouldn't be a choice that you should make. The only reason you are making a choice is because the ruler is a kafir, the ruler is a munafiq, and the ruler is someone who doesn't care about deen and religion. That's why we are making that choice. We are left at this situation. Why? Because of the fact that the ruler is a kafir. That's why he doesn't care about deen. That's why you are left at that intersection or that point where you have to compromise your deen for your dunya. You see, this is why the premise of hukumat is what in Islam? The premise of hukumat is that when a hakim is that which Allah wants, then that hakim will ensure that you never have to compromise your religion and your practice and your faith for dunya. This is Islamic government. This is why the necessity of having an Islamic ruler, a ruler that is based on what Allah has said, the system that Allah has given. This is why. Why? Because he will ensure that you never compromise your deen. That he will make sure that, why? Because to him, if you compromise your deen, then he will also be answerable to Allah on the Day of Judgment. That why did you stop them from prayer? Why did you stop them from halal? Why didn't you stop them from haram? See, this, my friends, understand the premise of what it is. Why is there a need to have a system of Allah? Why did Allah say that no? The wilayat has to be in the hands of those that Allah trusts or the ones that Allah has pointed to. Because of this fact, I give another example. What happens when you don't have power? When you don't have power. And when you do have power. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. You know, in the masjid that you are here, and we see this everywhere in the centers, right? The attendance of the people, other than, you know, the days of Ramadan and other than the days of Muharram, because the attraction of Ashura is different, and there's no need for you to invite people to come to Ashura. They will ask you, when is Ashura? There's no need for you to invite people for Laylatul Qadr. They'll ask you, when is Laylatul Qadr? There's no need for you to invite people to Eid. They will ask you, when is Eid? They will ask you that. But how many of those people who come for Eid and Ashura come here for Dua Kamil on Thursday nights? How many of those people come for the Friday prayer? So, obviously you're shaking your heads. You don't need to shake your heads. That is a problem everywhere. Right? For other things, you have to invite people. Listen, we are having this program. We are having a speech. We invite people to come. Other than these important days, I say, you don't need to tell that. That's why, for example, you don't look at the population of a masjid on the day of Eid or on the day of Ashura. On Ashura, every center is filled. On Eid, every center is filled. You see, the attraction of that is something else. You don't need to invite them. You don't judge a community, the size of the community, by that. Judge a community by how many people come to their weekly programs, Friday prayers, Dua Kamil, Saturday nights. How many people come there for that? And from there you can understand, okay, this is the size of our community. This is the size of our community. Now you see, when you look at that size of the community, you see the people who come. Many of those people who come there, religious people, people who pay attention to deen, whatever reason, they come there. You see, many of those people who do come, they come basically to show face. Basically, they come to show face. Why? Because what happened is that if you don't come on an occasion or some wiladat or shahada, whatever it is, then what happened is that people will say, so what happened? Why weren't you there? And just because they don't want to be asked that, they make sure that they come, so they're in the good books. You know, hey, you know, I come here. You know, I come here. Now, If they don't come, we question. We ask, brother, where were you last week? Why aren't you asking those 100 people who come for Ashura who don't come? Why are you asking me for? You don't say that. The issue is because even the people who come here regularly know that you don't expect the people who come on Ashura to come every week. There are those people who come there just for Ashura, just for Eid. You won't see them on, for example, a night like this. Why is this not the month of Ramadan? It's the month of Ramadan. And you know, really, one thing I just want to say over here, this is not a part of my speech, but just because I'm at this point, I want to say this. My friends, understand this. You know, there's an EC here, executive committee, and these people organize the programs and they send invitations. Whether it's Wiladat, whether it's Shahadat, whatever it is. They send invitations because we are holding this program, we're inviting this Alim that we want you to come here. Right? We do that. So now when you look at that, just pay attention to one thing, my friends, really. The emails are sent by, let's say, Brother Hasnain. He sends the emails as an invitation to people. Other brothers call and say that, hey, you know, we're having this program. They are inviting people. Now, I want the people to understand this very well. You see, it's not the executive committee who invites you to come here. It is not the executive committee who invites you to come here. You know, in Ramadan, they just send the email, but the invitation is from Allah. It's Allah who's inviting you. On Ashura, they will send an email. In Muharram, they'll send an email, but the invitation is from Fatima al-Zahra, salamullah alayha. She's the one who's inviting you. If you don't come, you're rejecting her invitation. Ramadan, you don't come, you're rejecting the invitation of Allah. So you better have an excuse not to come. Right? But this is just so that our understanding is right. Whoever might be saying it or sending the email, they're not the ones who are inviting. It is Allah who's inviting. It is Hazrat Fatima who's inviting. And because of their invitation, you should come. Knowing that they are the ones who are inviting you to come. Right? So when you see that, you see that most people who come here, you see that they come because of social reasons, because they want to show their face. And if that pressure wasn't on them, meaning let's say, you know, that no one asked them anything, no one cares if they come or not. If no one cares, tell me how many people would be coming. The attendance we have will be more than half reduced to what it is. If that questioning, if that pressure is not there from the mu'mineen or the others to ask them why aren't they here? Why didn't you come? What happened? What went wrong? What happened? Why didn't you come last Friday? Why didn't you come last Thursday? Because of that questioning, you see, people come. Because they want to show themselves here, that we are here. My friends, if that questioning wasn't there, then you see, many people would not come. If that pressure wasn't there, it won't come. And if that pressure now is only what? It's a request. It's an invitation. It's a request. It's not a command. You don't give a hukum to people. Be here at 8 o'clock or else. You don't say that to people, right? You request them. You say, hey, listen. Please, you know, we're inviting you. Come to the program, you know. The incentives also on Eid, we're going to have kids program, we're going to have this thing, we offer all these incentives to get people to come in. So actually it's a request we're giving. We're not giving a hukum. And my friend, we're not giving a hukum. But if the reason you're not giving a hukum is because you don't have the authority to give a hukum or a command. You don't have the authority to give a command. Now tell me, when the IRS says April 15th is a deadline for taxes, tell me who doesn't do their taxes by that time. Is there anyone who says, ah, who cares, you know? Why is it that everyone goes and visits the IRS and sends their taxes in? And when the IRS is asking you, are they requesting you? Or are they telling you? You see, when you have power, you don't request people, you tell people that this is it and you have to be there at that time. And because of that power, people, everyone will do it. And if someone doesn't do it, they will be penalized, they will be punished, they will be arrested, whatever will happen to them. They will have to go through the consequences of not doing it. My friends, the reason you see why people, because there will always be those people who will come, even if you don't invite them, they'll be in the masjid, they'll sleep in the masjid. You know some people who do that. They'll come and sleep, you don't need to invite them, they'll be here. There will always be that group of people, and that's a very small group of people. But the majority of the people have to be invited. They have to be invited to come in here. And when they're invited, they're requested to come. That's why your attendance is low. But if authority exists, if wilayat exists, if someone is a hakim who has real power, then you see that when the hukum is given, you will see everyone will be there. The reason people are not coming, the reason people do not come towards Allah is because the ruler that Allah has appointed doesn't have the authority to give the hukum on behalf of Allah. He doesn't have the power, the people have not given him the power or the understanding that yes, you are the leader, give us the hukum to come to you. Give us the hukum to gather for Allah's worship. Give us that hukum so that we all can come. That's why when we look at the rules of Salatul Jumu'ah, we see that in the ghaibat of the imam, this is wajib takhiri. But in the presence of the imam, this is wajib aini. In other words, that there it's not a request being sent out to you, please come, we're having these incentives. It's a hukum being given to you. If you don't come without a valid reason, you will be punished for it. Friends, this is what hakimiyat is. This is what authority is. When you have authority, you can give hukum. When you don't have authority, you cannot give hukum. All you can do is do iltija and request. Please, brother, please. You can beg at most. My friends, it is hukumat that gives the authority to give the hukum to come to bring the people towards Allah. And hukumat, any hukumat, whether it's Islamic or not, will give hukum to you, will command you. Any government will command you to do things. The difference is that if the hukumat is based on what Allah had said, then that hakim will invite you to Allah's worship. And the hukumat that is a hukumat other than that will invite you to disobey Allah. That is the difference, my friends. Salawat. No, I'll give an another example. And I want to give these examples so you understand what I'm saying very clearly. Because a lot of times theory might not be understood right. Examples help explain that better. You know, all of you have children. Alhamdulillah, most of you. And those who don't have children will make dua right now in Ramadan. Allah, give them wives and give them children, inshallah. So, when you have children, my friends, tell me, when we have seen this in life, and I'll just give the description to you. I have children also, you know. Now, you know, a lot of times, you know, we say things to our children, ask them to do something, you know. Get me a glass of water. Now, even if we have akhlaq, we will say, please get me a glass of water. But when we even say please, my friend, understand that, as a father, whenever, even if you say please because of our akhlaq and etiquette and manners, still the child is understanding that this is a hukum and a command. You see, when a higher authority says something or asks something from a lower authority, it is called amr. It is called command. Even if you say it with please. So if Allah sends an ayat to us, and in the ayat He's saying please, that please is not a request, it is an amr from Allah, it is a command from Allah. Even if He says it nicely, it's a command. Even if He says it straightforward and says do this, it's a command. You have children, in your own house you will see that you are telling them to do things. Even if you say please, you know it's a command. If they don't do it, you can ask them, I told you to get me water, why didn't you bring it? Well, because it was a request, so I didn't want to pay attention to it. Would that be an answer you would accept? No, even if I said please, it means you better get me the water. You better get me the water. It's not a request, it's a command. I'm your father, I'm telling you. Right? So whenever you tell something to your child, it is a command to him. He needs to bring that. He needs to do that, what you're telling him to do. And he also knows it's a command. He knows that if he doesn't do it, there's punishment. He's going to hear something. He knows that. Now, my friends, time goes on. Time goes on, your children become bigger, you become older. You have the same relationship. You're the father, he's the son. Now that child has become an adult and you have become retired. Now you're staying in his house. Now you're staying in his house. Now, my friends, understand this. If you're staying in his house and now you want him to bring you a glass of water and says, son, could you please bring me a glass of water? Tell me. How would you say that? What do you expect of that? Just imagine yourself, you're retired living in his house on his income. Now what will be the situation? Is he akhlaqan? Those who have akhlaq, those who grew up with akhlaq, discipline and have the etiquette and ethics that Islam has taught them, those children would still understand that yes, he still is my father. He still can give me a command. Right? But that's based on that. Those people who have that awareness and ma'rifat. But what happens in the rest of the world naturally? If a father asks the son to do something, the son will say, father, listen, I have too many things to do. Do it yourself. You know the house, you know where the fridge is. Go and get it. You're not handicapped yet. Now tell me, at that point, is the father going to get angry at the son? Realistically, tell me. He won't. He'll be like, why? But if that same thing happened when he was the one who was young and the child was a child, his son was a child, if he did the same thing then, what would happen? The father would be like, what? You didn't bring me. I told you to bring it. Bring it right now. You're grounded. Tell me, will you ground your son if you are living in his house? Understand, my friends? I'm giving you easy examples for you to understand. What change happened? Did he stop being a father? Did this kid stop being a son? Nothing, they're still the same relationship. But the only thing happened was that when the father was young, he was the breadwinner. It was his house, it was his hukumat. Now the son is the breadwinner, it is his hukumat, he is the hakim. Even if you are an elder in front of a hakim, you will have to behave like a mahkum. My friend, understand what I'm saying, my friends? This is the tragedy that happens when hukumat is not there in the hands of the rightful people. Hukumat is that which is able to make you say things and establish things and implement things. If you don't have hukumat, you have more alawiyat. You have more greater right. But even though you have greater right, but that right will never be given to you. If you don't have hukumat, if you don't have power, if you don't have hakimiyat. This is the reason. Who had more right to rule the people than the imams? Who are appointed by Allah, who are masoom. Who had more right than that? No one has more right to rule mankind other than the imams. But tell me, when the imams didn't have hukumat, what happened to them? What happened? Were they able to order the people towards Allah? No, they had to be listening to those who were hakim, who were lesser than them. Were lesser than them. This is what happens when you don't have hukumat. This is why I'm trying to establish the necessity of hukumat in establishing Islam. If Allah's deen has to be established, if there's no hukumat, you cannot establish Allah's deen. You will always be requesting and begging. It's only when you have government and you have power where you're able to actually establish Allah's deen and call the people towards worship. Call the people towards halal. Stop them from haram. Over here, what do? In terms of hijab, you see, you know, the most you can do is put a sign up there, please observe hijab. Understand the words, please. You're begging people, listen, at least don't disrespect this place and please, you know, do this. It's Allah's law, yes it is, but we're requesting you. There's no order, no command, it's requesting you. Isn't that how we do it? Why? Why, my friends? Why are we doing that? Isn't this Allah's hukum? Allah says, do this. This is wajib on you. If you don't do it, it's haram on you. Why can't we say that to the people? Because there's no hukumat. There's no power we have. And because we have no power, the most we can do is request. The most we can do is request. My friends, one of the wajibat, and I'll explain this later inshallah in detail. The wajibat of Islam, Amr bil Maruf, Nahi anil Munkar, is what? Most of you are Arabs here, alhamdulillah, you understand Arabic. Tell me, what is the meaning of Amr? Is Amr the same as request? Saying please? What is Nahi? Is Nahi the same as saying please, don't? Understand this. Allah didn't say request the people please, you know, observe hijab or please observe this. Or did He say command the people to do that? Yeah. Order the people to do that. My friends, how can you order them when you don't have power, when you don't have that right of power? You cannot do Amr bil Maruf and Nahi anil Munkar if you do not have hukumat, if you don't have power. This is what happens, my friends. The necessity of power and establishing power and establishing wilayat is a necessity of establishing Islam. If power is not there, Islam cannot be established. Yes, those who are good mu'mineen, they will always be mu'min. You don't need to invite them. You don't need to give them amr or nahi. Those mu'mineen will always be mu'mineen. Because in their heart they have that. But the others, the majority of the people will not be like that. They require amr, they require nahi. They require that. If you don't have amr and nahi, most of the people will be gone, they won't care. He says, on what basis are you telling me this? It's my choice. Now tell me, if the same thing happened, and if there is a police car here outside, if the police car comes over here and this policeman steps out, this cop steps out and tells the woman, wear your hijab. Now tell me, how is he going to say it? Please, or are you going to say, wear the hijab or are you going in? Tell me who's not going to listen. My friend, understand this. This is hukumat. This is wilayat. This is power. This is what happens. It's only when you have power you can do Amr bil Maruf and Nahi al Munkar. Without it, Amr bil Maruf, Nahi al Munkar doesn't make sense because you don't have wilayat. Yes, you have wilayat with your children at home because they are young, you're old, you're winning the bread for them, they're living in your house. Yes, there you have wilayat and you can order them. And this wilayat is what needs to be established outside also. So I just wanted to explain to you today the necessity of wilayat and authority in order to establish Islam. Without it, Islam cannot be established. Cannot be established. It is foolishness for us to think like that. Anyone who says, you know, oh, there's no wilayat of faqih, they have no clue what they're talking about. Then how do we establish wilayat? How do you do Amr bil Maruf and Nahi al-Munkar? How do you do that? On what basis do you do that when you don't have power? On what basis do you do that? It's love. The law is love. This is what I was saying yesterday. When I said that the book of Allah, the Shariat of Islam is love. If there is no power, why? Because you can't do it. The most you can do is request and pray to people and beg them. Please do this. This is the difference, my friends. Inshallah, as I said, I'll take you step by step. One thing at a time. And if these premises are built, then the other things, inshallah, that will come afterwards will be easily understandable. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the tawfiq and the blessing to be on the right paths, wisdom to understand His guidance, hasten the reappearance of our Imam, make us His helper when He comes. Wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Any questions now? Inshallah. It's good? No? Yeah. I'm always glad when there's no question at the end of the speech so I know that people have understood it. You know? When I used to be in the sales field, you know, they used to say that, listen, you know, when you want to sell something, and those people who are here into auto sales and this and that, they can maybe get a tip from here, you know? You know, they used to teach us in sales, right? You know, they tell us that, listen, if you can't convince the people, confuse them. You know, so maybe I've confused you also. No questions now. Yes, sir. I'm kind of more here's the thing, right? And I want to understand this. Let's not look at countries. Let's look at the concept first, right? Because right now, you know, say that, yes. I mean, if you say, for example, let's say, you know, and I'll give an example for that, you know. And inshallah, I'll explain it later in the speeches, but I'll give an example so this question can be answered for the people. He's asking, for example, okay, right now, the fact is that, you know, the idea of wilayat al-faqih is established in Iran. There is hukumat there. Obviously, you know, the hukum comes from the rahbar, from the leader, comes down to the people, and that's it. They have to listen to it. It's the law of the land. Other than that, you don't have that. So, what does that mean? Let me give you another example so you can relate it to it. Imam Ali alayhi salam ruled the Muslim world for 4 years. He was the Khalifa. He was the Hakim. He ruled the Muslims for 400 years. Let's say in that time I lived in India. I'm a mu'min living in India. Does his wilayat extend to me or not? You see, wherever he is the Hakim, where he's accepted by the people as Hakim, yes, he will implement Islam there. But in India, he can't implement Islam. He can't write a rule for India. Okay, this rule is for you all, India. This is what you do. He won't do that. So how does it extend to there? Me being a mu'min, now it's up to me to accept his wilayat. I say in India, you know what? He is my wali. I accept him. I take orders from him. Right? It's a personal choice I make based on the ma'rifat that I have, that I understand that he is the rightful leader. I accept his wilayat. And that's how that wilayat applies to me. So when he gives a hukum, that hukum applies to me because I chose to do that. There's no one hitting me on the head with it. Right? But in Iran, if he says something, then that becomes the law of the land. That is different than other places. But this is the hukumat that you want to grow everywhere, so that when the imam comes, then whatever he says becomes the law of the land. It's not a request that should be accepted, or a guidance that should be accepted by the people who have ma'rifat. It should be more than that. And I said, there are always those people who come to the masjid who you don't need to invite. They come because they have that iman in their hearts. They have that taqwa in their hearts. They'll do that. But those who don't have that taqwa, don't have that ma'rifat, they will not accept it. Right? And for those people, you need invitation. For those people, you need amr and nahi. And that's the majority. Right? Yes. Those few will always be there who are good. And there's no doubt about that. They will always be there. Imam doesn't need to tell them or invite them. They will come to the imam themselves. They will come to the imam. If you saw what happened on Ashura, you see that the people who came to Imam Hussein, they came on their own will. Imam Hussein was asking them to leave. He was telling them to go. He said, I don't want you. Go. Save yourself. But you see, they came because they wanted to. Not because Imam Hussein is obliging them. Or he's saying that, you know, oh, you have done bay'at to me, why are you leaving me? You know, he didn't say that. That's why Karbala was a unique situation. Where people who came to Imam Hussein, they came because of that inner iman and ma'rifat that they had. Not because Imam Hussein forced them to be there. He didn't force anyone to be there. But in hukumat, there has to be force. That's why Imam Ali, when he was hakim, there was force, there was a court, there was judgment, there was execution of that law. You know, if you did a crime, you have to be punished for it. We can't just let you go. So it wasn't that, it wasn't a request. Imam Ali was giving a hukum as a, you know, as the commander-in-chief. So this is, my friends, to understand. Inshallah, I'll explain in detail later. Well, alhamdulillah, so we will stop over here and inshallah. May Allah accept your du'as and amal in this month and this 1 week we have left, inshallah. Make it the best week of the whole Ramadan by becoming more forceful in your worship and inshallah aggressive in your ibadat.